Hi, it's Christy for the Virtue Podcast, and I'll be sharing my observations, insights, and applications for Session 7, Let Them Witness. In our last session, we learned about the six trumpets and the judgments which fell on the earth. And Satan is given the key to the abyss. He and his demons literally make hell on earth. We can only imagine John feeling a sense of terror as he saw these things and then recorded each one. But we don't just see the judgments of God. We also see his mercy, especially in this session. God has not washed his hands of his creation. God still sends his messengers to the world once again that his proclamations and warnings might be heard. There are seven trumpets, but before the seventh trumpet sounds, there is a pause of sorts. The pause between the sixth and the seventh trumpets is recorded in chapters 10 through 11, verse 14, which is the focus of our study. And this portion of our study is interesting to me because these are parenthetical chapters, which is a writer's way of saying, oh, and by the way, this is happening also. An immediate and intriguing observation of mine is that John is transitioned from being an observer and a recorder of the vision to becoming a participant to the vision. It's amazing. It's astonishing, really. John will eat a little book and then measure the temple, the altar, and those who worship in it. John gets to time travel, if you will. John is still just a mortal man on Patmos. He's a man who lived about 2,000 years ago, but he participates in events that have not taken place yet. Like I said, it's astonishing. The reality of these events are history, just waiting for their time. Up to this point, John has been an observer. As I said, he's just recording what he sees and sometimes hears. But now John is called to action, not to just see and hear and record, but also to participate. And this leads me to my first application, participate. This prophecy is calling all Christians to do the same, participate. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. This is what James tells us in 1:22. There comes a time when we realize we can no longer be quiet Christians, living our faith in safe shadows or safe sidelines. We are called to faith in action, not to busyness, but to boldness. And in a dangerous world, we take courage knowing that Jesus has flipped the tables and made his people the dangerous ones. Some Christians feel like they have no power in this world right now. Don't be fooled. In chapter 9, Satan is given the key. But remember, Jesus holds all of the keys. We're told that in Revelation 1:18. We have all the power of the Almighty in us, behind us, and for us. Remind yourselves of this daily. Write this down and paste it where you'll see it every day, so you won't fall when you're tempted to forget your power. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. A perfect memory verse for this session, right? In Revelation chapter 10, there are two who are speaking with John, the voice from heaven and a strong angel. This angel is seen coming down out of heaven by John. So John isn't in heaven, although he describes heavenly things he sees. John hears a loud crying out by this angel and also hears seven peals of thunder. And we know he understands the language of the thunder because he's about to write what is said. But then the angel says, nope. Don't write. Huh, this is interesting. Why is John allowed to hear, but not to write what he hears? It is just so intriguing to me. Because see, John is commissioned to record the vision, right? We learned about that in chapter 1. But he's commissioned to write everything he sees, but not necessarily everything he hears. Reread chapter 1. It's so interesting. So these thunderous words are the only words in the revelation that are sealed. This is another one of those things placed in the someday file. These are things I observed and pondered about the little book that John describes seeing. It comes from heaven. It is hand-delivered. The angel who delivers it is standing on both land and sea. Whatever contents of this little book are, there appears to be authority in it over all the earth. The little book is open, not closed. There are no seals. The fact that it is open makes me think its contents aren't a secret. And I thought about this. Essentially, God is an open book. Anyone can know him if they want. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us this. The book is little, meaning it can be eaten. It's manageable. It tastes sweet, but makes the stomach sour. You know what I immediately thought of? Sour Patch Kids candy. When you first put them in your mouth, they're like super, super sweet, like too sweet. But like in no time, they turn really, really sour. And I know your mouth just did that thing because mine just did it too. The Greek word for sour in this verse is pikraino, P-I-K-R-A-N-O. It means to make bitter. Pikraino is from the root word pekros, P-I-K-R-O-S, the idea of piercing, sharp, pungent, acrid. So there is some type of unusual activity about this little book that is able to transform once inside the body. It's not an inanimate object, but living. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No one can judge the thoughts and intentions of another man's heart, but God's word is able to do that. And so this leads me to my second application, eat the word. And I want to draw your attention right now to page 88 of your lesson book, because there is a three-part question midsection that is really good. What does it mean for believers today to eat God's word? It is critically important to your spiritual health to take in God's word daily for yourself. It's a difference maker. After the Super Bowl, everyone wanted to know about 43-year-old quarterback Tom Brady's diet, because it's amazing, you know, for him to still be playing football at this level at his age. In the same way, find out the secrets of Christians you admire and eat the same spiritual food they do, and with the same frequency, it will make the same difference in you that you admire in them. This is the unique quality of the Word of God. It can be eaten and then has the ability to become a part of us. His Word, once taken in like food in the stomach, is filtrated throughout our entire being. Just like when we eat a good, healthy meal, it is there for us. It strengthens us for the day and can be depended on in reserves. This is also how we become more like Jesus. We share the same diet. Over the Christmas holidays, both my husband and I got COVID. We are of the COVIDites now. But he got really sick and ended up in the hospital for 18 days. And so many of you prayed for him and for us. Thank you so much. God heard your prayers, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. That's Philippians 2:27. That's what Paul said about his precious friend Epaphroditus. But I did two things during his hospitalization. I prayed and I read scripture. Between my own illness and my concerns, my prayers were just mumblings and super, super simple. But you know what? That's when you become the prayer. It's not the articulation of words that matter, but who you are, the Father's precious child. He hears us when we call on him, no matter how weak and inarticulate our words may be. And while I read, I really wasn't able to process a lot, but that didn't matter. I just got his word in me. I knew I needed to eat his word, because this is what I know. It's active. It has a life of its own within me, and it works on levels that I can't possibly comprehend. And so I ate and I ate, and I ate God's word, and I cried over his promises, and I pointed my finger to each one, and I kissed the pages of my Bible. My study Bible is a mess. It's probably actually a biohazard, but don't worry, it never leaves the house. So moving on to Revelation chapter 11, which deals with truth in a pretty dramatic way. We are introduced to two witnesses. Their mission is to speak God's truth, and the work of these witnesses is God's mercy. These two witnesses appear during judgment times, and as I said earlier, God has not washed his hands yet. There is still time for the world to repent, and that is mercy. Something we have in common with the early church is this: we want truth, right? But lies are so prevalent today, more than ever before, and they show up everywhere, from words to deeds. We've become so accustomed to lies that we are surprised by truthfulness. And we can feel discouraged and even hopeless that truth won't win out and prevail. But be assured, truth will, because truth is more than just a moral code to live by. It's inseparable from God's own person and who he is. God is truth. That's what his word tells us. John 14:6 and Isaiah 65:16. His word is truth, and it seeks out what is true and what is untrue. It separates both. I read this quote the other day. Truth is not just something we act upon. It acts upon us. We can't change the truth, but the truth can change us. Everyone on this planet has been affected by God's truth, whether they realize it or not. Our hearts become softened while another is hardened. These two witnesses have unusual authority and power. The times are dramatic, and so not only does God match the drama of the times, but he increases the intensity of the drama with these two witnesses who are continuously speaking God's truth to the world. For us, this would be pure heaven on earth because we love God, but that's not how it will be received. And so when they have finished their assignment, the beast makes war with them and they are killed. And we know that is not the end. They are raised on the third day. But there's celebration in a very macabre way as their dead bodies lay in the streets. People are dancing in the end zone, spiking the ball, running the victory lap, completely clueless to what has really happened, just like when Jesus was crucified. It's a real tragedy. As appalling as this celebrating is to read about, remember, these are real people, people with souls who Christ died for, people who may even be alive right now. Maybe some are older, and some might be brand new babies. We don't know how close we are, but it's entirely possible that these are faces we know, and up to this point have not called on the name of the Lord for salvation. And I know faces are coming to your mind right now. Pray for them. And so this is my third application: double down on evangelism. This passage of scripture should make us all want to double down on our evangelism, both personally and as a church today. We don't want anyone to suffer through these judgments. Change a heart and you can change a mind. Change a mind and you can change a culture. Change a culture and you can change the world. In a day when we get so easily distracted with people, politicians, and policies that we don't agree with, even abhor, don't forget your mission and the work of mercy by God. Don't waste your voice. You can make many excellent points and arguments, but no matter how noble, remember your calling and the message: Jesus Christ and him crucified. Your calling is not to convert others to your political philosophy, but to the Savior of the world. If you scream about everything, no one will listen to you about the most important thing. Do you really want to just win the argument, or do you want to win the soul? Don't get distracted, don't waste your voice, and don't forget your mission. And don't be surprised by rejection, hate, or even suffering for the cause of Christ. Remember what Jesus told us: if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Dr. Robert Moorhead tells a story of a young man from Rwanda who was forced by his tribe in 1980 to renounce Christ or face death. He refused to renounce Christ, and he was murdered on the spot. The night before, he had written the following commitment, which was found in his room, and this is what he wrote: I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. The decision has been made. I have stepped over the line. I won't look back, let up, slow down, or back away. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk with patience, live by prayer, and labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, spoken up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. Wow. Words to live by and maybe words to die by, right? So yes, Lord, help us better to see the privilege of the fellowship of the unashamed, to be discerning and to not fall into traps that can distract and keep us from our real calling, to double down on our evangelistic efforts, seeing the real torment waiting for the unsaved, to be better eaters of your word and to participate more boldly and courageously in all of the affairs of Christian living. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.